Yes, a guest to share with us. I want to introduce him as the former director of Light and Liberty Jail Ministry and the current director of the Light and Liberty Jail Ministry. And he'll probably give us a little bit of an idea of what's all involved in that. And as we were talking, we have come to the realization that we have been supporting this ministry for a lot of years. It was already being supported before we came. We've been here for about 24 and a half years, so it's been a long time and a lot of history there. But a lot has happened over the last few years, and so we're going to get a little bit of an update on what's been going on, what the plans are for the future, and some of those kinds of things. So coming up and share with us, Steve Mora.
I didn't need these 20 years ago when I was here the last time. And so I brought them today. You know, I worked in the jail as a captain. Started as a correctional officer. Actually, I was going into the police department, but I was very rebellious. And so I had conflict with the officer that was in charge of me. And so they kicked me out of the academy, basically. So then I ended up in the jail. And working with inmates, and especially after I left being a captain, I could deal with them effectively, no problem. I walk in and I wouldn't be afraid. Seeing you guys scaring me right now, it's amazing. The sheep are scaring me. The comics didn't do nothing to me, you know. But I see that being true with everybody that comes up here. We get a little nervous there. And we want to do the best and serve the Lord's purpose and how He calls us, that's for sure. And I hope and pray that that does happen. I have asked for different people to pray for me when I come over here, because I know this is not coincidental. God has a message for every one of us here today. And what we take to heart, God is going to use that in our lives and the lives of the people around us. And so if we open up our spirit to God and say, okay, Lord, what can I get from this? What message do you have for me? Last night at church, I was talking to a young couple that came in. They were going to be married soon. And the young man says, I said, well, what can I do? What are you here for? And where do you need prayer? And he said, well, my brother is going in. He's dating a girl that's into witchcraft. And I'm so troubled about that. And I need something, some help to get him to get away from that wicked woman. So I'm listening to him talk, and I'm talking to him and his girlfriend. And eventually get to the point, and I ask him, are you a believer in Christ? And he said, well, I'm Catholic. So right away I started picking up on some things there. And I told him what I told you guys. This is not coincidental. God has you here for a purpose. What is that purpose? Now stop to think. Your brother is in a situation that's going to affect him, but what's your relationship with Christ? And I asked them both. And those are the people we prayed for this morning. So I just wanted to share that. One other thing is a friend of mine, he was involved in the jail ministry for many years. I met him at the jail, and he was one of our chaplains, and I had asked him to pray for us. So on the way to speak today, he called me and said, can I do the opening prayer? He's a veteran. He's at the Veterans Hospital in Texas right now. He was serving the Lord faithfully, and then he was involved in a car accident where his car rolled in the mountains, and now he's quadriplegic. So he's serving the Lord in the hospital now, but he wanted to open up in prayer and share a few words. So I'm going to give him a call right now so he can do that, okay? Let's hope it works out. Hello, Tomas. I'm in church getting started, and if you could open up in prayer and share a few words like you mentioned, that'd be great, okay? Hold on one second. Go ahead, Tomas. You go ahead and start, Tomas. You're not coming through. Hold on. Put on speaker. Okay, go ahead, Tomas.
All right. Can you hear me now?
Yes.
All right. Good morning, brothers and sisters. And hey, this is an awesome time right now that I'm going to be able to share just a little bit and to pray. But what I wanted to tell you about when I was involved in the ministry, I've known Captain Modoff for many years, all the way back to BCDC. That was the old jail downtown in MDC. And I seen this man as he was a captain that God had given him a gift of wisdom, because he had to make a lot of decisions. And working with the criminal element, some of the decisions he had to make were, I seen how they came from God. But I really appreciate what this man has done, and God has used him. And I'm grateful that I'm able to share, because if God has put it on your heart, pray and see if he wants you to be in prison and jail ministry. And even if you're a woman, it's even better, because men minister to men and women minister to women. But when I was doing, I did prison and jail ministry. I've been as far north as St. Louis and as far south as Juarez, Mexico. And I used to tell the brothers in the United States how good they had it compared to the prisoners in Mexico. The prisoners in Mexico, it was very rough. I mean, they had no rights. There was no such thing as lawsuits. And the last thing you wanted to do was be mauled out and get smart with a guard, because you could end up dead. But besides that, what happened when we started there, we would take, like, food and clothing and things like for Christmas. And out of that, it was just like a handful of believers. But later on, as we went in, more and more people came to the Lord, and we used to tell the inmates to share what they have, especially because if you had family members in Juarez, you could bring in food and you could share it with the inmates. And a lot of them did that, and there was a lot of people who finally came to know the Lord in Juarez. And when I was in the BCDC and MDC, man, I just seen God's hand at work during the whole time. When I was there, I just seen God at work and the miracles that he did. I seen people like delivered and set free on the spot. There was these two winos, they had just gotten in. They were old guys, and they were going through BPs, they had the shakes, they were all sweaty. And I just asked them, I was talking to them, I said, do you want peace? And they looked at me, yeah, we want peace. But we can't get it, we're alcoholics, they even admitted. But I told them, if you give your life to the Lord right now, he'll set you free. But you got to mean it with all your heart, and he'll give you that shalom, peace of mind and peace in your heart. And they did it, and right there on the spot, they were set free and delivered of their alcoholism. But there's just so many things to share and what I've seen, and I just thank God how the hand of God worked in the prison and jail ministry. And I'm hoping that if you guys do, would pray about it, and if that's where the road God's for you to go, that you would take that step. And I'm familiar with your church. I was invited there a few years back when you had that science and creation ministry. I don't know if you still have it, but they used to be on Mondays, and I went there. And there was a guy there, I used to call him Dinosaur Man. I forgot his name. He was from Rio Rancho, but he moved out here to Texas. But it was amazing what was going on with that creation science ministry that they have. But what I just want to do, I want to read these scriptures, and then I want to pray. And it says, I will lift my eyes to the hills, from whence comes my help. My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Hallelujah. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He will keep you. He will not allow you to he who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps either shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord shall preserve you, you're going out and you're coming in, from this day, from this time forth and forevermore. And pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. Gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you, Lord, in the name of our great Lord and Savior, Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah. And Lord, I thank you for these who attended today. And I pray, Lord, that whatever prayer requests these brothers and sisters have on their hearts and minds, that you would hear their prayers. Lord, I pray if they're praying for loved ones to come to know you, I pray that you would hear those prayers. If they have brothers and sisters who are backslidden, I pray for the backslider, that they come back to where they once were. But Lord, I just want to thank you for all you're doing. We thank you, Lord, that you're the creator of heaven and earth. You're the Alpha and the Omega. You're the first and the last. You're the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, who later became Israel. And it's through your Son, Yeshua, we've gained eternal life. And we thank you for sending your Son, because he died and shed his precious blood on the cross. And it's through his death and resurrection, we as believers have gained eternal life. So, Lord, I just want to thank you for this time. And, Lord, I just pray again for these people, Lord, that you would use them in a mighty way. I thank you for the pastor, the co-pastors, and all the people in that church, Lord. Help us, Lord, to be that salt and light. Help us to be ministers of the cross, soldiers of the cross. And if there are any veterans there today, thank you for this Memorial Day weekend. I'm a veteran. I was in Gulf War. And we pray for any of those people there who have believers or people who are active duty members right now who are all over the world. I pray for a hedge of protection around them and let no harm come to them. And I pray that they come to know you. And Lord, I just want to pray for, I thank you, Lord, that you're answering the prayers of the Ukraine. And I pray that this man, Putin, that he would come to know you, Lord. And I pray, Father, what he's doing, that he would put an end to what he's doing. But I see, Lord, how it seems like you're answering the prayers for the people in Ukraine. And Lord, one last prayer. I want to pray for the people who died here in Uvalde, Texas, the innocent children and the teachers who died, two of them. And one of the teachers, her husband, was at the funeral or at the memorial, and he had a heart attack. But I just pray for those family members who lost children and loved ones. I just pray right now that you would just comfort them and give them your shalom. So I thank you for this time, Lord. And I just want to thank you so much for what you've done in my life, Lord, because you literally saved my life from the life I once lived. And I thank you, Lord, that I did not die in my sin in spite of the way that I was living at one time. And I thank you for sparing me. And I'm a man of God today, and I want to continue to do what you want me to do. Not my will be done, but your will be done. So, Father, we thank you. We love you. We ask you all these things in Yeshua, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.
Amen. Thank you, Tomas.
All right, brother. God bless everyone.
Lord bless. Bye. Wow, what a blessing. Okay, that's the end of the service there. Tomas was involved in the jail ministry before I even got involved. And one of the things I cover is where these Christians would come into the jail to share the gospel with these people. And I wasn't a Christian then. I was a dirty, rotten heathen. And when they'd come in, I'd be thinking, what are these people doing? Coming into this jail to minister to these bunch of hoodlums and criminals and people that don't deserve nice people like you guys. But they would come in with a smile and with the love of God, and I'd see their faces, and I think, there's something different about these people. And they were from all walks of life, different races, all gathering together to glorify God, to go in and share the love of Jesus with these inmates. And Tomas was one of them in that group. I'm sure they left an impression in my heart, in my spirit, that God used to draw me closer to him. I was looking at the picture in the back about the mission for Light and Liberty. And I'm sitting there with my wife. Greg Grego, who was one of my chaplains, was there. And sadly, it was his son that shot him and his wife and his siblings here not too long ago. You guys, I'm sure, heard about that. But also the man that led me to Christ is there, Eloy Padilla. He was there, and he's the one I would go to when I was searching for the Lord. I remember asking him questions about the Bible, and he'd pull out his pocket Bible. I bet it was a Gideon Bible, Ed. And he'd show me black and white right here. The Bible says, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And I was caught up in praying to saints and worshiping idols and wearing a rosary, and I was willing to die for my faith. Little did I realize that wasn't faith in God, or it was faith in the wrong God. And I'm going to talk about that a little bit here, but I just wanted to share one thing on my introduction. My birth name is Esteban Vicente Mora. So when they asked what my name was, he got it correct when he said Steve, because I had to go to birth records and stuff and go over there and change my name from Esteban Vicente Mora to get the real ID. I just did that. So my real name now is Steve V. Mora. Just don't call me Stevie, okay? That's okay, I could go with that. Well, the last person that I heard speaking here was the gentleman from Dallas Theological Seminary, and he said something, therefore go. And that's what I want to start with. I retired from the jail in 2004, and many times when I talk to people about jail ministry or go to talk to groups, one last time I went, I was with a Gideon, and we were talking to the youth at one of the churches. And when we went in there, they asked if we'd say a few words. So Gene Hanick went up. He was the scripture distribution chairman, and I was assisting him to take over his position. And it sounds like this is about Gideon's more than jail ministry. We'll get there. So anyway, the kids are all out there, and they're fidgety, and it's like, you know, when is this going to be over? You know, looking at their phone. So then they asked me, would you like to say something? I came up, I said, yeah, my name is Esteban Mora, and I was in jail for 25 years. And you should have seen them straighten out, and all of a sudden they put their phone away, and they're like, yes, sir. And then I smiled, and I let them off the hook real quick, and I said, I worked there. I was in and out because I worked there. They all went, woo! They said, boy, you shocked us, that's for sure. But you know, it's interesting. Sometimes you're as loving as you can be to different people, and they don't want to hear it. But when you get a little rough with them or tell them something that's going to shock them, then they're ready to listen. And in jail, that's what I had to do on many occasions. Light and Liberty started back in 1976. And if we could, let's turn to Hebrews 13:3. You all know that verse already, I'm sure. But I just want to read it with you guys. Remember those in prison as if you were their fellow prisoners. Let's stop right there. Think about that. Now, if you've never been in prison, you probably have thoughts about what is jail and prison like? What is going on there? It's a city of its own. There are power forces in there that are out to kill, steal, and destroy. Their whole goal is to try and figure out how they could hurt somebody and take advantage of somebody. This is their culture. There's a certain culture in that jail. There was one of the things that the Lord had put in my heart when I became a Christian was change this culture. Get people to know Jesus Christ, minister to them so that if anybody comes to the jail, they have a fighting chance in the sense that some of these inmates are Christians. They're born-again Christians in jail. The other day I was in a Bible study with a group of men, and I told them, would you guys keep me in prayer? I'm going to go share at Faith Bible Church about the jail ministry. And one guy said, well, hey, let me share something with you. A friend of mine and his wife just ended up in jail not too long ago. And he told me he was really surprised. He said when he was in jail, a lot of inmates came up to him and started sharing about Jesus Christ. They started reading the Bible with him. They talked to him about God. I said, praise the Lord, the Christians. Not that the Christians are in there, but those guys became Christians. And so I told the youth at another gathering that, and I say that to every one of us, if we make a wrong decision and we end up in jail, realize there are Christians in there that want to help you, but there's also wolves in there that want to destroy you. So be aware of that so that you know to draw to strain from the other Christians there. So, Reverend Paul McAfee started Light and Liberty in 1976, and his concern was there was nobody going into the jails, there was no Bibles being taken in, no Bible studies, no church services. This was going on, just lock them up, throw away the key. He started Light and Liberty Jail Ministry and gathered volunteers, like I mentioned, Tomas was one of them, and they would go in and minister to the inmates on a regular basis. So I observed that, and I realized that they had a different attitude, a different heart. Even though I'd point my finger at them and accuse them, I was glad they were there because they made an impact on some of the violent individuals that we had in jail. But you know what I found interesting? Going to work at the jail, I knew a lot of the inmates because I grew up with them. We were of a like mind and soul. A lot of the people that were in jail I hung out with. We grew up in poor neighborhoods, in neighborhoods where they were the barrios or the projects. We got welfare, food stamps, commodities. Our toys came from Toys for Tots. Our clothing came from clothing banks. And that was everybody that lived in our neighborhood. We're all like that. And it's funny, I was thinking about this the other day. When we would move because we couldn't afford the rent, and we were already delinquent, and we left Dodge at night before they could catch us, we ended up in another place, and the same people ended up there too. And it was all the poor neighborhoods. So in the first grade, I went to Los Ranchos Elementary School. Not in the rich part of town, that's for sure. Second grade, I went to Old Town Elementary School. Again, where all the gangs were growing up. Third grade, I went to Stronghurst Elementary School. Same situation. Fourth grade, I ended up in the South Valley at Sanjo on John Marshall Elementary School. In the fifth and sixth grade, I ended up at Lewallis Elementary School, the Wells Park area. And I'm saying these names because some of you might know them, you may not, but these are where some of the gangs are growing up in different areas. Seventh, eighth, and ninth, I went to Washington Junior High School. 10th grade, I went to Albuquerque High School. 11th grade and 12th grade, I went to Valley High School. That's where I graduated from. 13th grade, I went to TVI. Who's heard of TVI? Okay. So we went all over the place there, and I grew up with a lot of wild characters. Driving up to this church this morning, I lived not too far from here in the war zone. And I grew up in that area for a little while too. And why? Because that was our culture. My dad was an alcoholic. He didn't raise the family. Total of the family members were 5 boys and 3 girls, with my mom 9. Then one of my brothers was given up for adoption. In an area where we grew up close to our cousins. They were 9 boys, 1 girl. Can you imagine how radical we were with 9 boys that were almost all older than us, teaching us their ways, and we were following them? They were our heroes, and their neighbors were our friends. There were 18 boys and 3 girls. Can you believe that? And a lot of them were in and out of jail and prison. There are a lot of gangsters, rough characters. But I was used to it. And I was the nice guy of the family, but I was used to it. And so when I went to work in the jail and I'm comfortable with this environment and stuff, and I'm thinking, golly, I grew up with all these guys. I remember looking at the state statutes saying, I wonder what the law says about this. And I go, wow, I broke that law and that law and that law. I should have been in jail. What happened? I don't know. How do I explain that? How did we end up in a situation like that? Turn to Isaiah 44, chapter 44, verse 9. This is going to be a little long reading, but it's important because I want you to see how we have fallen into a culture that is destroying people. And this was our culture. All who make idols are nothing, and the things they treasure are worthless. Those who would speak up for them are blind. They are ignorant to their own shame. Who shapes a god and casts an idol, which can profit him nothing? He and his kind will be put to shame. Craftsmen are nothing but men. Let them all come together and take their stand. They will be brought down to terror and infamy. The blacksmith takes a tool and works it works with it in the coals. He shapes an idol with hammers. He forges it with the might of his arm. He gets hungry and loses his strength. He drinks no water and grows faint. The carpenter measures with a line and makes an outline with a marker. He roughs it out with chisels and marks it with compasses. He shapes it in the form of a man. Of a man in all his glory, that it may dwell in a shrine. He cut down cedars, or perhaps took a cypress or oak. He let it grow among the trees of the forest, or planted a pine and the rain made it grow. It is man's fuel for burning. Some of it he takes and warms himself. He kindles a fire and bakes bread, but he also fashions a god and worships it. He makes an idol and bows down to it. Half of the wood he burns in the fire over it. He prepares his meal. He roasts his meal and eats his fill. He also warms himself and says, "Ah, I am warm. I see the fire." From the rest he makes a god, his idol. He bows down to it and worships. He prays to it and says, "Save me, you are my God." They know nothing. They understand nothing. Their eyes are plastered over so they cannot see. And their minds closed so they cannot understand. No one stops to think. No one has the knowledge or understanding to say, "Half of it I use for fuel. I even bake bread over it, its coals. I roasted meat and I ate. Shall I make a detestable thing from what is left? Shall I bow down to a block of wood?" He feeds on ashes. A deluded heart misleads him. He cannot save himself or say, "Is not this thing in my right hand a lie?" Can you believe that we would follow a lie like that and devote our whole lives to it? That's how we were brought up. Our religion and our way of living was not the way God intended us for us to go. And I lost my spot here. But we grew up in a worldly culture. Our worldview was that it was demonic in nature. We were going to get ready to get in a gang fight. We had weapons. The other gang had weapons. And you know what we did? We prayed. Can you believe we prayed? Said, "Come on, guys, let's pray." We got together and we said, "God," but we probably didn't look up. And we didn't look down either, but really we were praying to Him because we didn't know Him. "God, we're going to be hurting some people," and we said it in a different words, in a different way. "Be with our family, guide us so that we don't get hurt, and that we hurt them." That's foolish, it really is. But see, that's a culture that you're raised up in, that your religion is your God. And the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers. He's so deceptive and cunning. He will take you thinking, "Oh, I'm good." Just like I was in jails condemning those guys coming in to minister, these ugly guys that I know. But I was condemning myself too. Because I was like the prodigal son's brother. Self-righteous. Living with my own way of thinking, rejecting Him. And so I found that we were led in a false culture with a false God. And then I came to know Jesus Christ as my Savior. Everything changed. Now I wanted to tell people about Jesus Christ. And I had so many opportunities. And then I became the director of Light and Liberty Jail Ministry after Glenn Riddle, who actually took me under his wing and helped to teach me about Light and Liberty Jail Ministry. And then I started running the program. I remember one time Glenn came from Dallas, Texas, and he shared with me that he had visited a jail in Dallas. And they went into a unit, and the atmosphere was different than any jail, he said. You went in there, and people were smiling, they were helping each other, they were polite, they were respectful, they were disciplined. In a group setting, some had Bible studies going, and he asked the officer there, he said, "What is this? This is part of your jail. What is it? Is this a program?" "Yeah." "What's it called?" "God's Pod." "God's Pod. What do they do?" These are all men that want to grow up in the Lord, that want to learn about God. So he brought that to Albuquerque. And we started a God's Pod in the jail where a lot of the men, some of you guys may have been going in to minister there. It was a blessing. I would take off my uniform, put on, just leave my t-shirt on and go minister to the inmates. And they knew me as a Christian officer, so they respected me. Well, what ended up happening with that unit was the inmates were loyal to their fellow inmates and to God. You can't do that. Their heart was divided. So inmates escaped from God's pod. They planned an escape, and the other inmates turned a blind eye and just said, that's not our business. We're going to just stay worshiping God. When that happened, the chief said, close that unit down. He was so upset that you guys are men of God and you would not stand up for your faith. It stood closed for a while, and then I became the director of the ministry down the road, and we were still going in ministering, and the chief put me in charge of all the religious activities in the jail. That was a blessing from God. I was a captain in charge of security, but I also was in charge of all the religious services. Now I was training all the volunteers to come in and preparing them for, if you get involved in jail ministry, there are certain things you've got to be aware of. First of all, you don't give these guys your personal address. You don't give them your phone number. You don't give them too much information because some of them are going to use you. Others wanting to get to know you and they want to grow, but that's between you and God and them. But you want to be cautious, and so you got to learn about some things. If you have a family member in jail, don't go to that unit. Because if you went to that unit, the other inmates will say, tell your mom or your dad or your brother or your cousin, we want drugs. And if they don't bring drugs, we're going to hurt you. You meant well, but all of a sudden it's turned against you. Look, there was a guy when I was growing up, youngster with me in that same neighborhood. We're all pretty rough characters, but this guy was pulling burglaries on a regular basis when he was a juvenile. He went to the detention center, then he ended up in Springer. Then he turned 18. Still pulling out burglaries, and so now he's in jail. So they said, we're going to send him to Santa Fe for a six-month evaluation, hoping his life changes, hoping that in some way the Department of Corrections will correct him. Six-month evaluation to change his life, to change the way he's thinking possibly. You know what can change a heart. He killed an inmate in prison. He only had six months to do, and he killed an inmate. So he wasn't getting out anytime soon. Eventually, he became one of the leading gang members in the prison system, involved in those riots. He killed another inmate. He became, I wouldn't be surprised if he had a demon in him. I remember they brought him to my jail, and I saw him. He knew me, he knew the family, we grew up together. And this was not the same young guy I knew. You look in his eyes, and I mean, they were like filled with rage and anger. And he could be nice to you. How's it going, Mora? What's happening? How's your family doing? You know, that kind of it's like, wow. Good, see you later. I'm the captain, but, you know, I'll be out of here. Because you could see there was something different about this guy. He gets back to Santa Fe, and guess what? He kills a guard. He isn't ever getting out unless the Lord's grace changes some things for him. That's why people are going through jails, and that's why we have to make a difference in people's lives. Let's turn to Luke 1:17. I really feel the Lord is prompting my heart for us to reach out to the families of inmates. Because a lot of these inmates might be growing in the Lord, and they go back to their old environment with the same idols, the same God that was destroying them, and eventually they lose their faith, they lose their walk with God, and they end up back in jail over and over and over again. And they're so discouraged. And I'm hoping as we draw the family closer to God that they'll be like iron sharpening iron. And hopefully we'll get them in a church like this one or others so that they're taken care of by you guys, their families, and built up in the faith. In Luke 1:17, he says, and I will go on before the Lord, in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the parents to their children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous. God's word is alive and active. We know God's word, and we know lives can be changed. But we got to be willing to go out and make disciples. And that's why I say, therefore go. Now in closing, a little history here. Steve Miracle, he became very ill, and he was the former director and chaplain, and we wear a lot of hats. And he could no longer go into the jail, so we had a choice. Do we close the ministry down, or do I assume responsibility for it until we get somebody to take over my position, or do I move forward with what God wants me to do? And that's where we're at right now. It's interesting, I found this out in the foyer. I remember seeing this a long time ago, but the difference, he didn't have a mask. The pandemic has changed a lot of things in the jail. A deputy was around my house the other day. I was talking to him, and he had worked the jail. He said, you know, in the jails now, they're keeping the inmates locked down for the most part because the guards, they don't have enough correctional officers. So it's getting difficult because of the pandemic. Things have changed. We can't go in like we used to. We can't go and minister like we used to. We were taking Bibles in to the different facilities. I just got a call from one of our volunteers that said, Sandoval County said we can't take any Bibles in right now because drugs are going through, coming in through some of the Bibles and being spread out throughout the facility. So they're taking precautions. So what do we do? Well, we ask for God's wisdom and direction and say, how do we proceed, Lord? Some of the ways that I've learned from my experience is we could go into the jail and minister to the inmates through video visitation. You're not going into the jail. You're at the video screen, you're talking to them, you're ministering to them. I would like for some of us to volunteer in the lobby. So when the families come to visit, leave them money, we give them a Bible, we ask if we could pray for them and their family, we start ministering to them, find out where they're from, where they live, if they're interested in going to church, and invite them and bring them in and build them up. So writing to some of these inmates, that's another thing. The one thing, just like somebody in the military, the inmates are looking forward to letters to come to them. They're in this environment, day, sun up to sundown, most times locked up. They get a letter, they are excited. Imagine getting a letter that encourages them, that God put in your heart to say something to them that they needed to hear. In the jail, a lot of the inmates have been in and out of there. They know the system. And they take these guys and say, okay, don't plead guilty. They've got to do this within this time frame, or they'll have to release you. If you don't say this, that you did this or this, they got to produce a witness. The burden's on them. All these rules and regulations, they learned it through the School of Hard Knocks. But they're corrupting other people that are going through the jail. They say, hey, I got through this by listening to this guy. The devil used that guy to deceive him so that he continues in the wrong direction. God wants to use the wisdom of the righteous to change hearts and lives. And that's the only way we're going to change our society, is by changing hearts and lives. God has given us an opportunity with people in custody, because most times you won't ever get their attention. Unless it was like us. I remember when we were kids growing up, because we were a large family, we rarely had hamburgers and hot dogs. So my mom would drop us off at a Baptist church that was close by when they were serving hamburgers and hot dogs. Didn't bother us. I mean, we went in and had hamburgers and hot dogs. But you know what? That was our culture, guys. We were used to it. We grew up that way because we were trained this way. We were trained to believe things that were contrary to Scripture. And once I became a Christian, what a change in my life and the lives of my family, my brothers and sisters, my wife, my children, my grandchildren. What a change one person can make in a lot of people's lives. We just got to reach that one. I remember when the officers would say, Steve, you're wasting your time. These guys, you talk to them about God, they leave here saying, praise the Lord, hallelujah, amen. And then you see them coming in through the back door like this, chained and drunk and on drugs. They're just using you. They don't care what you're saying, about what you're saying. They're just wanting to use you because you're a captain and they want to get advantages from that. And I went to the Lord and I said, there is some truth in what they're telling me, Lord. And I am a little discouraged. I need you to help me with this. Hold on a second, okay? Give me a second here. And he spoke to me, if only one life changes, it's worth it. And I went full steam ahead again. The enemy's trying to stop me, but I knew if only one life changes. And I'm going to just end with this last story. When I first started the jail, there was a gentleman in jail. And he was already the general of the syndicate mafia. They call them sindicatos. And I remember I grew up in a rough neighborhood and stuff. But when I went to his room and I said, okay, get up, make your bed, clean your rooms. This guy looks at me with this look and I'm thinking, something's different here. I discern something different here. So I kind of moved on and I look behind me and there's like 15 guys standing behind me. And when I saw that, I said, yep, something different here. Don't worry about cleaning your room. I just kept going. I found out he was the general of the sindicatos in the prison system. Rough character. Been in and out of jail and prison since he was 7. Had many killings behind him. I don't know if they ever accused him of any, but they ended up shipping him to Marion, Illinois. Because every prison they put him in New Mexico, somebody would get killed. So they moved him to Marion, Illinois, where there's not too many Hispanics. In fact, the population there is mainly black people, African American. He hated them, he said. He hated them, and if they open the door, I'm going to kill one. But it was a black correctional officer that led him to Jesus Christ. Can you imagine that? He came back and they called his name saying, you're being released from jail. He said, are you sure you got the right guy? Your name's so-and-so, yes. You're getting out. He had given his life to Christ and the Lord released him from jail. I remember seeing him at the jail and he came to pick up inmates that were being released to his custody by the judges and the lawyers and different people into his custody. I said, this guy was the kingpin of the biggest gang in New Mexico, and they're releasing him. Something doesn't make sense. I didn't realize he was a Christian at that point till I was running the West Side facility as a captain there, and they said, we're going to be sending a volunteer to your area. His name is Juan Baca. But that guy's the general of the syndicate mafia. He ain't coming in my prison. You have no choice. Who's letting him in? The mayor. He even overrode the chief. So I told my lieutenants and staff, I said, keep an eye on this guy. And they knew him already, so they would. They'd even search him. Here's a volunteer. And they had a volunteer searching him because they were so afraid of what might happen. And the inmates, when he walked in, remember all those kids that I gave you an idea of how they acted once I told them I was in the... Well, when this guy walked into the unit, when they're all running around like ants and wild, he walks in and they're all, what's he doing here? Okay, let's all have a seat. We're going to have a Bible study. They became religious so fast. But the Lord let him out for 3 years. I just got to know him and his wife and his family. Took him to dinner. Prayed with him. I evaluated him eventually and found out he's truly given his life to Christ. He was at the jail all the time ministering, serving the Lord day and night. And he went for 3 years and got cancer and he died. The Lord gave him a chance to go forth and make disciples. That's the power of God. Never give up on anybody. And even if only one makes that change, it's worth it. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we just thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness to us. We can't understand why some people end up in jail, in prison, or killed, or suffering in different ways, Lord, but we know that you ultimately are in control when we give our hearts and minds and lives to you. Helping us, Lord, to be faithful and effective in your service and realizing how precious a soul is. Help us every day to take advantage of the opportunity we have of representing you, Lord. You said love never fails. And even if we can't share a message with them, we could share our love with them. With a smile, with a hug, with an encouragement, with whatever thing you put in our heart. Thank you, Father, for the privilege we have of being called your children and serving you until the day you take us home. Give us the wisdom and direction we need now with this ministry and the circumstances we're facing. And I know you will. And I thank you, Father, for all you're doing, all you've done, and all you're going to do, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.